Genesis and Exodus, I suppose. I have to say that part of it was because the number of times that Tim tells me that he reads the Bible in a year was a real challenge to me, to see if I could read the Bible in a year. I remember when Paul Coventry was here, he got some of us a book that we could follow, and I don't know if many of us got beyond a month or two or beyond that. And I started reading in Genesis and then into Exodus, and I became aware of lots of dates and timings and what God promises. And when his people engaged with him, sometimes it took time for prayers to be answered. And I thought, how do we deal with waiting and uncertainty whenever we have prayed? Has God heard? Should I say more? Should I keep banging on the door? Or will that show impatience? And he'll say, you've got to learn and make it even longer, like we might sometimes for our kids. And then as I read a bit more and got from towards the end of Genesis and into Exodus, and it seemed that there were discrepancies in Scripture, in the Bible, and with dates and timings. And so I'm going to go into that as well tonight. And show that there aren't any discrepancies in times, hopefully. So, but I'm going to start off with the question: how long was it after William the Conqueror landed in England that England won the World Cup? Difficult question, sure. Pardon? Thank you, Isabel. 900 years, yes. There you go. You're pretty sure about that? Anybody else pretty sure that that's the case? Andy, would you happen to agree with that? Yeah, 900 years, yeah. We're pretty sure about that. Well, when we... Oh, that's a bit small, maybe, is it? When we look in God's Word... there seems to be maybe a problem with numbers. Not the book of Numbers, but with numbers as in figures. In Genesis 15, verse 13, God says to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years. And then if we go over to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40, there we read, "Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years to the very day." And then if you do the maths with the ages of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the famine in Egypt started 215 years after God's promise to Abraham. And so that means that if it's 400 years, there's only 185 to go. If it's 430, there's another 215 years to go. But they weren't enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years. How do we make sense of all this? What's going on? Did Moses get a C- in arithmetic? Let's see. Think of that. Moses, I don't think, would have got a C- in arithmetic. He had would have had an excellent education as an Egyptian prince. But we need to read all of Scripture. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God tells Abram, "I will make you into a great nation and will bless you." So Abram leaving Haran is the start of the countdown to Exodus. Abram is the one, is the person who is the father of the nation of Israel. He's the start of the one, or of the countdown to the Exodus of the children of Israel. And we read that in Genesis 12, verse 2. In Acts 7, 6 and 8, Stephen, in his speech to the Sanhedrin before he was stoned, confirms that Israel would be enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years, and afterwards they would come out of that country. And so the Jews didn't seem to have a problem with the different dates. If you're trying to write all these things down, I can give you the PowerPoint later if you want, so if you haven't made lots of notes. If you're not into numbers, you'll not be making notes anyway, Rachel and Jenny. And so they would be ill-treated for 400 years, and after that they would come out of the country. Paul, in Galatians 4, 21-31, tells us that Abram had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, and Isaac was born at the very time God had promised. God's timing was perfect, according to the Jews, with no discrepancies. Paul had no doubts about the timing of all of these events. And we also read in Exodus 21, verses 8 and 9, on the day of the great feast for Isaac's weaning, the son whom Hagar had borne to Abraham was mocking. Ishmael is ill-treating Isaac. And these are passages that are helpful to us as we think about this timeline of God's people. If we look at this, then we'll see that they were enslaved not for 400 years, but for a much shorter period of time. But it was a period of 430 years from Abram entered the Promised Land, leaving Haran, until the children of Israel left Egypt and were taken away. Now this is, I think there are other people who would maybe disagree with this, but this, to me, makes sense. It's one of those things that scholars might discuss and argue about. But let's look at this. The timeline of God's people. God makes his promise to Abram and he leaves Haran 430 years from the promise to leave Egypt. The year that Abram leaves Haran, he also went into Egypt. If you remember, Abram left the Haran and he went into the Promised Land, and then he went down into Egypt in that year. God tells Abraham that his descendants will be sojourners in a land not their own, will be servants there, and will be afflicted for 400 years. And when Abram is 85 and Canaan 10 years, he takes Hagar as his wife. And Ishmael is born to him, the son that wasn't God's choice. Abram's 100 when Isaac is born. So he was 75 when he moved, when he left Haran. He's 100 when Isaac was born. So that's 430 minus 25. 405 years still to the Exodus. Okay. If we assume the children are fully weaned by the age of 5, when Isaac is weaned at the age of 5, we're told in we're tells us anyway, that Ishmael started to mock Isaac at the feast, whenever that Abraham organized for the celebration of Isaac being fully weaned when he was at the age of 5. So that gives us, takes us down to 400 years. Isaac marries Rebekah, Esau and Jacob are born, Joseph is born, and you can go down through all these different times, and that's following down through the book of Genesis. Joseph becomes a slave, sold as a slave. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Still 215 years before Exodus. Joseph dies 144 years before that. And then Moses is born 80 years before the Exodus. We know that Moses was 80 whenever the Exodus occurred. He had 40 years living as a prince in Egypt. Then he killed the Egyptian and had to escape into Sinai and the desert and spent time with his father-in-law. And then he came back after 40 years. And so the actual period of time between the death of Joseph and the birth of Moses is 64 years. And that would fit with a verse in Exodus chapter 1. Where it says, chapter 1, verse 8, then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. And if you think about it, how many of us have a real good up-to-date knowledge of what happened 60 or 70 years ago? And that's about the length of time it would be. If it was 400 years, a lot of kings would not have had an up-to-date knowledge of Joseph. Anyway, why we did all that was to try and say to you, there isn't, if you read through this, there isn't a discrepancy. It can all be worked out. Scripture is true to itself, and we can trust Scripture, because people sometimes will try to pick it apart, and we don't have to worry about that. We're thinking about Joseph and Jacob and the children of Israel, and a bit more about waiting and time tonight, and looking at some of the promises that God made to them. And here's two promises. God made, first of all, a promise to Joseph in Genesis 45, verses 4 to 7. Joseph says to his brothers, God sent me ahead of you to preserve a remnant on earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. And then we'll maybe just take time to read in Genesis 46, the promise that he makes to Jacob. Just starting in chapter 45 of Genesis, the end of it, brothers return from Egypt, having got all their corn and grain and food, and Joseph has asked for Jacob to be brought back to Egypt to see him. And it says, Genesis 45, verse 25, so they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. So God made a promise to Joseph, and God made a promise to Jacob. The promise to Joseph, I'll read that to you as well. And Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 there will not be ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, to save your lives by great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me up here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire nation, household, and ruler of all Egypt. I hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have, I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. The promise to Joseph, the promise to Jacob that we read, and every part of each of these promises was fulfilled. Having heard these promises, what would we expect to happen? Well, if we think about the promise to Joseph, this is the first part of it. God sent me ahead of you to preserve a remnant on earth. Joseph, obviously living in Egypt, is well aware of the effects of the famine. He's had to open up the stores in Egypt for the Egyptians, and in Genesis 41:57 it tells us, and all the world, the whole world came to Joseph looking for food. The famine was so great. People are dying. His brothers have gone to Egypt as a last resort. And they said to Joseph, we went so that we may live and not die. The other part of God's promise to Joseph was, God sent me ahead of you to preserve a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. What would Joseph expect as he heard this? God sent me ahead of you to preserve a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph may well expect that the remnant on earth would be that most of his family group would survive. And to save your lives by a great deliverance, this was a catastrophe that affected the whole world. And anybody who would come through the 7 years of famine would have been saved by a great deliverance. The great deliverance, they might well have thought, was that Joseph, in his obedience to God and preparing the barns in the 7 years of plenty and stopping everything for the people to come, and that, that was the great deliverance, that God had provided the food for them in that time, that they would survive the famine and return alive to their homeland. Promise that God made to Jacob. He says, I will make you a great nation there. Jacob, unlike his father Isaac and his grandfather Abram, had many children. We know that he had 12 sons. And so, I will make you a great nation. If you have 12 sons, and they each produce 12 sons, and they each produce 12 sons, it won't take too long to become a great nation. I haven't done that math, so don't worry, I'm not going to do that. But you might expect that that's not too hard a promise to believe. I will make you a great nation. As the family will increase in size and prosper because of Joseph's position. Promise to Jacob was, I will make you a great nation. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. Jacob will see this happening. That's what I'm sure Jacob would think. That's great. I'll go down to Egypt. I'll be there for a while until this famine comes to an end, and then we'll all go back again. Back to the land of Canaan again. And then the last bit of that promise is, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Jacob would believe that Joseph would be present whenever he dies. And given that I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, then I'm sure that Jacob would be thinking, as he gets this promise from God, this is a temporary problem, it's only going to last for 5 years with the famine, so we'll all be back in the land of Canaan, it'll start to produce food again, there'll be plenty of food for my family to grow. People lived for a long time in those days, and to live for another 70 or 80 years wouldn't have been unusual for someone of Jacob's age at this time. I'll see my family grow, multiply, and become the start of a great nation. And I think that's a reasonable thing for them to have thought, Joseph and Jacob both. But it wasn't what God's plan was. Unfortunately, both Jacob and Joseph died. Jacob dies in Egypt, not in the land of Canaan. Hold on a minute. The promise was, I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. Jacob dies in Egypt, not in Canaan. Joseph is by his side. That bit of the promise is right. Joseph closed his father's eyes. But if we go into Genesis chapter 50, there we read that Jacob is, when he dies, he's given full burial ceremony, and he's taken by his sons back to the land of Canaan and buried in the cave where his wife and Abraham and Isaac had all been buried. His wife Rachel and Abraham and Isaac had all been buried as well. So he's carried with full Egyptian ceremony back to Canaan. After their father died, Joseph and his brothers returned to Goshen in Egypt, because they're still just 12 brothers. They're not yet a great nation, and God's promise had been that out of Egypt he would bring a great nation. In Genesis chapter 50, Joseph is reconciled to his brothers. he says to them, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish which is now being done, the saving of many lives. And Joseph says this to his brothers on his deathbed, and he approaches his own death in chapter 50 and verse 24. He says this, and Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin. Not in Canaan. Joseph is by his side. He's given a full ceremonial burial back in the land of Canaan. Joseph and his brothers return to Goshen, and there Joseph dies, and Joseph's body is kept in the land of Egypt, and he makes his brothers promise to carry it up, carry his bones up from this place when this great nation leaves Egypt. Move on, as I would suggest, and from reading and others more learned than I would suggest, 64 years into Egypt. A new king who did not know about Joseph comes onto the throne, and all the Israelites are made slaves. They have now become a great nation. They are now so numerous that the Egyptians are worried that they're going to take over, and that's why they're enslaved. All the male Israelite children are to be killed at birth. And why would you kill all the male children? So that the number of Israelites does not continue to increase and increase and increase. But there is one Jewish boy born who we now know as Moses, and we see after his birth the courage of his mother and his sister. The courage of his mother not to drown him in the River Nile as she had been told to by the Egyptians, and the courage of his sister when he became too old to hide away in the house, to step forward when Pharaoh's daughter went for a bath in the river and to say, I'll get someone to look after this baby boy for you. What courage that must have taken from Moses' sister to step forward in that way. It would have been so easy to think, if I say something about this Hebrew baby, then my life will be endangered. They'll take me away, they'll kill me and my baby brother. But out of that incident, God is at work. God ensures that there's a Hebrew or a Jew in the royal palace for almost 40 years, because Moses is taken once he's weaned to the palace of Pharaoh, and there he's educated meets up with the priest Jethro, and he spends 40 years in the company of Jethro. So he's had an Egyptian education with Jethro the priest. He's been taught in the ways of God, and he's been prepared to be God's man for his people. And at the end of 40 years, aged 80, he encounters God in the burning bush in Sinai and gets his commission to go and return to Egypt and to bring his people out. And it's at that point that God enters the story, not just by through prayer and guidance, but actually speaking into Moses. He says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have seen and heard, and I am concerned about their suffering. I have come to rescue them and bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. The cry of the Israelites has reached me. So, I go." It's 400 years since the weaning of Isaac. It's 430 years after Abram left Haran. God has been waiting to bring all these promises to fruition. His promises to both Jacob and to Joseph have been kept. The remnant has been preserved, and they now are a great nation, which they weren't just 100 or so years before. God has seen all that has happened to the people of Israel in the nation of Egypt, and he is ready to act to free them from all their hardship. Their great deliverance is about to start. And so the promises that God made to Joseph and to Jacob, sent me ahead of you to preserve a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. The great deliverance is about to happen. To Jacob, "I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation. They're now a great nation. And I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again." They're on the brink of being brought back into the land that God had for them. Great deliverance is about to start. And we see in this God's perfect timing. Why could God not have worked earlier? Well, if it was Abram, then Abram's family was small. Ishmael was not God's choice, and there was just Isaac. Isaac's family were dysfunctional. Jacob and Esau, he rejected God. Jacob's family was larger, but was also largely jealous of just one brother. They escaped death by moving down to Egypt under God's instruction, but they were still just a family of a father and 12 sons, probably some wives as well. Were able to flourish as a result of the position that Joseph had been put in. But they're still foreigners. They're not in the promised land. How will God get them out of Egypt? him out of Egypt at his perfect time. A new king who didn't know about Joseph comes to the throne. And he starts to racially discriminate against the Israelites. He makes them slaves and orders infanticide. The nation's now so big it's become a threat to the land of Egypt, the nation of Israel. As we saw, Moses, aware of his heritage, takes matters into his own hands in Exodus 2, verse 12, and kills an Egyptian and flees to Midian. So, as we think of all this, what can we learn? Some things that I thought of. God still speaks today. But one of the challenges, I think, is are we able to hear God today amongst all the distractions? There are so many distractions in our lives that it can be difficult to hear God. It can be difficult to understand what he is saying. We've seen how men of God struggled. And that should tell us that we need to be careful in how we listen to God, in how we interpret what we hear, what people say, what we think God is saying to us. But also we need to be able to have the courage that if we do hear him clearly, then we should act. Second thing I think we can learn is that God may take us on a journey to reveal his will. He certainly took Abram and his family on a journey. Prayer will be the start of this process of discovering God's will. There may be other things that God asks us to do before his will is fully revealed to us. I think we have to ask ourselves, will we take time to discern what God is saying, or do we jump to conclusions too quickly? I surmised what Joseph and Jacob might have thought of God's commands. They maybe were much more holy than that, and maybe they got it bang on, and they knew that they would have to wait for hundreds of years to see the nation of Israel released from Egypt. But I don't, the way the story is written in Scripture, I don't think that that's the case. I think they like us, would assume that things would have happened more quickly. I certainly hope that things would have happened quickly. Sometimes when we're looking for God's will, do we become comfortable with second best? I wondered as I read through this story about the time that the Israelites spent in Goshen. They were comfortable. They prospered. The land was good. They could graze their cattle and sheep on it. They could grow their crops on it. And was the slavery that the Egyptians put upon them the only way that God could get them to move? Had they become too comfortable where they were? I don't know. But I think it's something that we need to be aware of, that God wants the very best for us. The nation of Israel were prospering in Egypt. People were living well. But that wasn't where God wanted them. And we have to be sure that we follow all of God's leading and guiding so that enter into the full extent of all that God has for us. listen to all that God says and wait or work for everything to fall into place. Moses tried to force, maybe didn't try to force God's hand, but was obviously very frustrated at the situation that he found himself in as a Hebrew, albeit he'd been in the Egyptian court, that his people were being persecuted. And he tried to force the issue, and he killed an Egyptian. And he didn't wait for God's timing. The next thing I have down is that God is just. Are we able to see that sometimes bad things might seem to happen before things will improve and be worked out? Think of Joseph. It wouldn't have been on his life plan to be thrown into a deep hole and then carted off to Egypt to be a slave and to spend the first couple of years of the first couple of years of that slavery in an Egyptian prison. It can't have been a particularly pleasant time for him. It wasn't a good time, but God had good things planned for him, but he had to go through that difficult time. And if we're praying, if we're waiting for God, if we're looking for God to lead us and guide us, because bad things happen, doesn't mean that God's not working. It doesn't mean that God is displeased with us. It doesn't mean that God is finished with us. It may be that God is teaching us perseverance or trust, faith in those bad times. Bad things may have to happen before things will improve or be worked out. To think about is, have we the discernment and courage to act at the right time? Moses could have blown it in his fight with the Egyptian. He was God's man, but in fighting with the Egyptian, if somebody had seen him, he could have been arrested, and no doubt, even though he was a prince of Egypt, if he'd been found guilty of killing and being a Hebrew, he could have faced his own death. He maybe didn't act in the right way at that time. He also really struggled whenever God came to him and called him to lead the people. If you read further on in Exodus, and you read the discussion that God and Moses have about how Moses couldn't speak properly and how he tried to do all he could to stop God from using him. We need discernment to know how to act, and then when we start to act, or when we do act, we need courage to act at the right time. God in his grace and goodness said to Moses, okay, you not have to speak. Get Aaron to speak for you. And then the last thing, when God does call, are we ready and willing? God could see that Moses was ready. He wasn't so sure if he was willing. And Moses himself wasn't so sure if he was willing to work for God. The great thing about it all is that we can rely on the truth of Scripture, that the children of Israel left Egypt 430 years to the very day after Aaron. Genesis and the beginning of Exodus.